Today, as we continue our series called Reignite, I remind you that we've talked about a crisis of faith and understanding those times when we know that we're missing something and we really wonder if we should believe or if we really do believe what we think we should. Today, I want to take one step further and talk not about a crisis of faith, but a crisis of spirit. I remember when I was 16 years old, I was at church camp with my youth group in Alabama. What a wonderful, inspiring time it was. And by the end of that week, I had not only accepted Jesus Christ, I had also accepted my call to be a minister. I was on fire. When I came back from that church camp, I went back to church and I just told everybody how on fire I was, and they could see it in the way I talked and the way I acted, and they were so excited to see this new Brian Dale that came back from church camp. And then the next day I went to school and I met my old friends, you know, and I was so excited and letting them know, and they weren't so hospitable. All of this new enthusiasm I had was interpreted by them as just being obnoxious. And I guess, you know, I was already obnoxious enough. They were tolerant of that, but I just kicked it up a notch. And I realized that sometimes it's a matter of, you got to be aware of how you come across to people. Otherwise, you do just exactly the opposite of what God wants you to do. But we have all had those times, I think, where we were really on fire for the Lord and ready to just turn the world upside down. Do you remember those times? Remember, meaning it's not in the present, it's in the past. Think about those times when you had the wind of the Holy Spirit at your back pushing you forward, and you wonder, what happened? Where did that go? Has God left me, or have I left God, or do I simply need to find it all over again and reconnect? I'll call that a crisis of faith for purposes of this reflection today. There have been more than one time, several times in my career as a minister where I kind of have these ups and downs, and when I feel down, I feel obligated to just kind of push through it. I say, well, you know, maybe I'm not in the mood, like it's really a mood, but I'll just go there and push through it, put my shoulder to the wheel and just do the things that I need to do, and maybe with extra effort, I can find it again. Do you ever have those occasions where you realize that the Spirit just isn't with you, but you muscle on through it because you have your obligations to the church, or you have your obligations to the family or to your community, and so you just go ahead and do what you need to do? And paradoxically, you can identify with this, paradoxically, the harder you try, the more elusive it is. The harder you try to gain it by yourself, the more it runs away from you. It is only when you sit down and open yourself up to the Spirit that it comes in gracefully and peacefully and washes over you and reignites you. And what a hard lesson that is for us to learn, because we all have that kind of work ethic that makes us want to earn it. So folks, if you want the Spirit, you got to have grace. And you know what I mean by grace. Grace is not something that you earn or work for or accomplish. It is a gift from God. Sin is something we can do on our own. That's easy enough. But it's grace that gives us the forgiveness to wash away those sins. Sin is also kind of a veering off the path. We can think of it as missing the mark, like I should have done this, but I did that instead. Or we can think of it as our own propensity to do something different. I like Adam Hamilton's analogy of this. He once recounted a time when he had a car with the front end alignment out. You know what I mean. You're driving down the road and the car wants to go this way or wants to go that way, and you're having to constantly fight it to keep it going down. If you let your hand off the wheel, what's going to happen? You either run off the road or you run into oncoming traffic. That is our propensity to sin, And the more we focus on God's Spirit and allow God's Spirit to work in us, the more we correct that out of alignment, and the more we start to go in alignment with God. That's a spiritual thing. It's not a Methodist thing or a Baptist thing, and it's not an analytical thing or a discipline thing. It's a heart thing, where you allow God's Spirit to work in you, to chip away those rough edges and move you in the right direction. But notice in all of these things, whenever we try to push our way through it and finally find that the Spirit comes to us, it always comes from outside of us. God works in us and through us, but from outside in. And sometimes God uses another person to help you with that. Just when you are down the most, you find some mentor who comes along, or some friend who is the son of encouragement, or some coach who inspires you along the way, and you're able to find that Spirit that you didn't have. There are many stories in the sports world about coaches who have a team who are really getting beat up, and then at halftime he gives them this real inspirational speech and they go back out and win it. I remember a great classic movie called Newt Rockne, All-American, about the coach of Notre Dame and how he was coaching his team and under the leadership of a real star football player called George Gipp. They were able to win and win and win, and then almost at the end of the season it turned out that George Gipp had a terminal illness. Not only did they lose their star player, they're losing one of their best friends. And the inspiring speech didn't come from Newt Rockne, it came from George Gipp. As he was laying in his hospital bed with his teammates around him, and they had this championship game they had to go to, and he said, "Now go out there and win one for the Gipper." And suddenly they had an inspiration and a purpose for playing the game beyond the goalposts. They had to play for their friend and do their best, and so they were inspired to do what they could not have done without the Gipper inspiring them. This is the way the Holy Spirit works. It is not our task to create the wind. It is our task to open the sails and catch the wind so that it will take us where we need to go. John Wesley had a similar experience to mine, better. He was a priest in the Anglican Church. He was a fellow of Oxford College. And so as such, he didn't have an appointment to a particular church. He was not assigned to a parish. He was able and free to go preach all over England, wherever he wanted to go. And he took that and said, "All the world is my parish." So going from church to church, he would preach. But he was not very successful. He was derisively called a Methodist, meaning he was so disciplined in his faith and methodical about the way he did things, they poked fun of him like that. Then he had his famous Aldersgate experience, in which his heart was strangely warmed and he received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Boy, he was... And that changed his preaching. He was now so enthusiastic, they didn't call him a Methodist anymore, they called him an enthusiast, which was also not a compliment. It meant that he was so off the charts with his passion, he was obnoxious, like Brian Dale used to be. It got so bad that within a year of his preaching after Aldersgate, there were only 5 churches in all of England that would even let him come in the doors. He had worn out his welcome with his passionate preaching. And he once again found himself in a moment of despair where he felt like he had the Spirit, but it just wasn't working for him. Somehow he hadn't caught the wind of the Holy Spirit in such a way that it would take him where he needed to go. You see, he was working under a particular assumption, a particular paradigm about what it means to be in ministry. As far as he was concerned, the 4 walls of the sanctuary are sacred space, hallowed space. This is where the Word of God is to be preached. And I agree with him on that, but he could not see beyond that. His old friend from his old Methodist days at Oxford, George Whitfield, visited with him one time and said, "You know what? I'm having great success preaching in the out-of-doors. I'll find a tree stump somewhere and stand on it, and people will come and listen to me preach." John Wesley rejected that. He said, that's a sacrilege to take something holy and move it outside of the holy space. I'm not going to do it. But George Whitfield continued to persist until finally John Wesley decided to try it. I'd like to share with you an excerpt from his journal. He was in Bristol, England. And he had decided that he would finally go against his better wishes and his better judgment and preach outside. He puts it this way, "I could scarce reconcile myself at first to this strange way of preaching in the fields. Having been all my life so tenacious of every point relating to decency and order, that I should have thought the saving of souls a sin if it had not been done in the church. At 4 PM, I submitted to be more vile and proclaimed in the highways the glad tidings of salvation, speaking from a little eminence in a ground adjoining to the city to about 3,000 people." 3,000 people. When he finally got off of his high horse and submitted to be more vile and go outside and preach under a tree or out in a field, 3,000 people came to see him. He was in a little town called Bristol. It was right next to a district where miners were. Lots of coal miners out there. These guys had a hard life. They worked hard. They died young. Their children were poor and hungry. And they were hungry for the gospel. They were so dirty and so unpresentable, they did not feel welcome to come inside the church. When somebody finally came out and preached to them, they were hungry for it, and Wesley could see tears running through the stains of coal on their face. He said that within a month, he saw and preached to 7,500 people in a month. And Methodism caught on fire. They had so many people coming that Wesley, having the gift of organization that he does, he realized they needed small groups to continue on with their faith and to meet even when he wasn't there to preach. So he started what he called societies, and they started meeting. And they had so many of these small groups, they needed to start a building where they could all meet. So they got together some funds and they built a worship center there where they could come as small groups and encourage one another along. That little mining district outside of Bristol, England was called Kingswood. And today you can go to Bristol, England and see the Kingswood Church, where all of Methodism had a turning point and caught on fire because Wesley caught on fire and he knew what to do. He went outside of his comfort zone and let the Spirit lead him where it needed to lead him. If you want to see the Kingswood Church in Bristol, you can go into Alan Baston's office, and we have a framed photograph of the old Kingswood Church right there in his office. And I want to thank David Potts for taking that photograph so that we would have it. Brothers and sisters, that is our namesake. That is our spiritual parent. And can we not learn from the past? That sometimes having faith is not enough. Sometimes being saved is not enough. Sometimes we have to open ourselves to catch the wind of the Holy Spirit, and we don't do that by putting our shoulder to the wheel. We stay a busy church. The question is, do we open ourselves for God's blessings in our lives so that we can be a blessing to others? This is what happens time and time again in the history of Christianity, and especially in the history of the Methodist Church. When we stop focusing on the discipline of Methodism and start focusing on the enthusiasm that John Wesley found when his heart was strangely warmed, our hearts can be strangely warmed as well. Are we ready to take on the name of Kingswood and make it our own? Are we ready to make that our kind of church, where people out there who are figuratively or literally stained with the dirt of this world, and welcome them as the tears streak their face because they finally get it, that God loves them too? My prayer for the Kingswood Church is that we live up to our name and live up to our heritage, not by the hard work and the sweat of our brows, but by the leaning on the Holy Spirit and the faith that God can use us in mighty ways. Let's let that be our legacy. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.